Our Bible reading today comes from the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 47, the fellowship of the believers. Let's hear the word of the Lord. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. God will bless his reading from his holy word.
Now this morning we continue our short series looking at the question, what is? And last week we looked at the question, what is a Christian? And we thought about how in the world, even perhaps within the church, there are different definitions of what a Christian is. Some people would say a Christian is a good person, or other people might say, you know, a Christian is someone who goes to church each week, for example. But we realize that the true definition of a Christian, as explained by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, is someone who believes that Jesus died for their sins, and who believe that Jesus was buried, and who believes that Jesus rose again to life on the third day, conquering the devil, conquering sin, conquering death. And so a Christian, as we saw it last week, is someone who believes in Jesus for their salvation. And there is no other gospel by which we can be saved. That's what Paul makes very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Any other gospel is a false gospel. It's only by believing these things about Jesus, Jesus being our Savior, Jesus dying and rising again. It's only in believing these things that we can be saved. But of course, a Christian doesn't live their life in isolation, do they? But a Christian is meant to relate to other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Christians, the amazing thing is that we are adopted into the family of God. God is our Heavenly Father, and we are his adopted children. And it would be really strange, wouldn't it, if the Father, our Heavenly Father, related to his children in isolation, with no reference to each other. We, of course, don't do that to our own children, do we? As you know, I've got John and Alistair. And when I'm speaking to them, you know, sometimes I do want to speak to them in isolation, especially if they've misbehaved. But usually, if it's just run-of-the-mill things, then, you know, we speak to one another and, you know, we're all present all together. And we have that conversation together. And it's the same with the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes he speaks to us individually, but also he's able to speak to us corporately too. Now, of course, when Christians meet together, that is called the church. And our question today, using Acts chapter 2 as a base, is what is the church? What is the church? Now, in the same way as people have a different idea as to what a Christian is, many people also have a different idea as to what the church is. When most people think of church, the first thing that comes to their mind is of the building. And of course, people talk, don't they, of going to church, usually referring to going to the church building. But of course, we know, don't we, that the building is not the church. And during this recent time of lockdown, when church buildings have been closed, that has been particularly apparent, hasn't it? And of course, where Christians are persecuted around the world, where there aren't any church buildings, there's only homes where Christians can meet in. And yet you would never say that these Christians meeting together are not the church. The early church itself, of course, it didn't have any buildings either. So as we're discovering, that the church is not the building. It's lovely to have a building where Christians can meet together, but the church itself is not the building. And neither is the church a worship service. In our tradition here in Scotland, church tends to be on a Sunday morning, usually 11 o'clock or 10:30, where a service is held in the church building. Now, of course, a lot of churches meet together on Sunday all around the world. And they meet on a Sunday, of course, because it's the first day of the week. That is the day when Jesus rose from the dead. But meeting together on a Sunday is, of course, not exclusive. I was really interested when we had a missionary speaker a few years ago at the prayer meeting. And he was speaking about Christians in Nepal. And in Nepal, they don't meet on a Sunday. They meet, for cultural reasons, on a Saturday. And so that is when their church would meet together. So church is not just a worship service. It can't be just that we attend a service on a Sunday and that is church done, and that's our duty done for the week. Church is much more than that. And again, during this time of lockdown, we found that out, haven't we? Because, of course, we couldn't hold a church service in the church building, and so our service has had to go online. And the interesting thing is that although our service goes out at 10:30 each Sunday morning, that people are free to catch up any time. They aren't restricted to worship at any particular time, and so they can watch at 12 o'clock, they can watch at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, they can watch in the evening, if they prefer. People are not limited in that way. So with all this being said, the church not being the building, the church not being a worship service necessarily that has to happen on a certain time and on a certain day, with all that being said, what is the church? Well, using Acts chapter 2 as a base this morning, we're going to think about what the church really is. Now, before we begin this morning, we should note that the word church in the Bible comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which literally means simply assembly. It's an assembly of people. And in one case, at least in the book of Acts, it refers simply to a gathering of people. There was, I can't remember quite where it is in the book of Acts, but there is a riot and there's a crowd that formed, and it's known as the ecclesia. It was a gathering of people. But usually in the book of Acts, it's used in a more Christian sense. An ecclesia is the gathering of Christians together. So really, the church is wherever two or more Christians are gathered together. Though, of course, we might identify with being part of the church in a certain geographical area, like West Kilbride, for example. So if you speak to a Christian in West Kilbride, they might say, well, you know, I'm a member of West Kilbride Parish Church. If you speak to someone down in their Drossin or Saltcoats, they might say, I'm part of Kirkgate Parish Church. Now, after Pentecost and Peter's speech, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that around 3,000 people were added to the number of believers that day. In other words, there were 3,000 new converts that were added to the believers, that were added to the church. Now, what happens next is really important because it shows what happens when believers meet together. If we're saying that the church is whenever two or more Christians meet together, what does that look like? What is the church meant to be doing? And that's why we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 this morning. And in verse 42, which is the verse we're really going to look at mainly today, we see what the believers did. When there were all these new converts, What were they to do? Well, this is what they did. And there are four things that we see in this verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that could be seen as marks of the church and what the church truly is. So what are those four marks? Well, firstly, we see that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, when the believers came together, there was a teaching element within the church. If you didn't really know anything about the Christian faith, and maybe you'd been Jewish in background as the first converts were, you would know something. But you obviously needed to be instructed. You needed to be instructed about Jesus, about who Jesus was, about all that Jesus had done. Perhaps the disciples who'd walked along with Jesus those 3 years would share some of his teaching, some of his parables, for example. The disciples themselves, of course, had been taught by Jesus. And now they were passing on this teaching to the new believers. And so within the church, there is a teaching element. And of course, within the church, that continues, doesn't it? Whether formally, through a sermon in a worship service, or informally, through a Bible study at a small group, for example, or just two Christians coming together and, you know, reading the Bible together. There is a teaching and learning element in the Christian faith as believers come together. So that's the first thing, that there's teaching when Christians come together as the church. Secondly, we see that there is fellowship. That's what we see in Acts 2:42. Now, fellowship is a kind of funny word. In many ways, it's a kind of old-fashioned word in a way, but it's actually really, really important. Because it's pointing, the word fellowship is pointing at something deeper than friendship. You see, friendship can be with anyone, but fellowship is with fellow believers in Christ. Because whereas friendship can bond, friendship can form over myriad different things, over shared interests, over, you know, supporting a certain football team or, you know, a sewing bee or whatever it might be. Fellowship is believers being bound together because of their love for Jesus, or rather, Jesus' love for them. That's what makes fellowship different. And whilst we might choose our friendships, we don't necessarily choose who we're in fellowship with. Indeed, some of the people that we have fellowship with are perhaps not people that we would naturally be friendly with at all. And yet, we have that deep bond because we are bound together in Jesus. And that is a deeper bond that is much more than friendship. And of course, having fellowship with people who are perhaps unlike us or unlike the friendships we would naturally choose, that's the way it should be, isn't it? Because the people that God calls to himself are not identical, all different, different gifts, different talents, different personalities, different backgrounds and issues, yet bound together in Jesus, having fellowship with Jesus and therefore fellowship with one another. It's wonderful. What a wonderful thing to be part of that fellowship and having fellowship with other believers in Christ. It's a privilege to have fellowship and to be part of this body that is bigger than just a circle of friends. So firstly, we have teaching. Secondly, we have fellowship. Thirdly, a mark of the church is the breaking of bread. Now, it's not just talking about a random kind of breaking of bread. It might be talking a wee bit about hospitality there, but really, I think what this is referring to, of course, is the Lord's Supper, communion. And in the early church, it seems that the early church would do this as part of a regular meal, that they would have their regular meal, and as part of that meal, they would share in communion together. And they would share the bread and the wine, and they would remember Jesus. Now, the Lord's Supper, of course, was something that Jesus instituted. And how important it is. because it brings us back, doesn't it, to the fundamentals of the faith. It brings us back to Jesus' body broken on the cross and his blood shed for us. And clearly it was important in the early church, and it remains important for us now in the church, and marks out the church from any other gathering. Because in any other gathering, you're not going to share in the Lord's Supper. It's only in church, a church gathering, that you will share in communion together. Because when the church comes together, it doesn't come together just for the sake of it. It comes together in Jesus' name. So we see teaching, we see fellowship, we see the breaking of bread. And fourthly, we see that the early believers devoted themselves to prayer. Now, prayer, of course, is really important in the private life, isn't it? It's important that we spend time each day seeking after the Lord in prayer. And Jesus himself gives us that example, doesn't it? There were often times when he went away by himself and he prayed. But prayer is also really important in the corporate life of the church. That's why it's really important, and we've always had a church prayer meeting, a corporate meeting on a Wednesday evening, and we have prayer times at other times too. Within the early church, we see the church praying together, such as in Acts chapter 4, a couple of chapters on, when Peter and John, remember, they've been in prison and they were under questioning from the Sanhedrin, and finally they are released, and they're released back to the other believers, and they spend time with the other believers seeking after the Lord in prayer. Prayer is really important to do together, seeking the Lord together as a people, praying for one another and lifting up one another's hands. Prayer is a mark of the church. Now, sometimes, you know, I get people who say to me, you know, I really, really struggle to pray. And, you know, I might be able to pray for myself, my own situation, you know, but I really, really struggle to pray with others, and I'd be too embarrassed to pray with others. But prayer is just speaking to God. It's just a conversation with God. It ought to be something that's quite simple. Sometimes we make it far too complicated. But actually, it's a real privilege to pray with other people. Because sometimes in our life, we're so devastated by bereavement or bad news or something that's going on in our life that we really, really struggle to pray. But how wonderful it is when someone comes alongside us and says, "Can I pray for you? Can I pray with you?" How wonderful it is when you've got a bigger gathering and we're able to pray for things in the world. We're able to pray for our government. We're able to pray about the pandemic that's causing such devastation in our world. We're able to seek the Lord together. Corporate prayer is a wonderful thing, a real privilege. It's a mark of the church. So we see these four markers which give us an idea as to what the church is. That the church is believers meeting together for teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Now, if we're going to add to that, of course, we might add in something from verse 47, because you see in verse 47 it refers to praise. Because it's clear that as the believers together lived out their faith, there was praise given to God. And praise, of course, is an important element in the church family too. And so many people have said to me as I've been going around the village or speaking to them on the phone, that one of the things that they really miss in a worship service is being able to sing and to sing praise to the Lord. But hopefully those days will come back shortly. Now, if these things, these five things, mark what the church is, the question therefore comes, what does the church look like, especially with all that's happening in present times? What does the church look like in West Kilbride, or in the Three Towns, or in Largs, or Skelmorlie, or wherever you're watching from today? You see, these have been tricky times, whereas believers in Jesus we haven't been able to meet together physically. And so perhaps it's changed our assumptions about the church and what the church is. Because in our tradition, we are so used to the church being about a service on a Sunday, gathered in a church building, that when we can no longer do that, it allows us to question what the church is all about and why the church is important. Now, I want to make just a few observations just as we conclude today. The first thing is that we cannot be a Christian in isolation. We cannot be a Christian in isolation. Sometimes people will say to me that they're a Christian, but you know they aren't part of a church. They don't like the formalized religion. They just want to live out their faith privately. But we were created for fellowship, as is quite clear from Acts chapter 2. And if you think about it, God himself lives in fellowship. God did not need to create us to know love. He did not need to do that. Why? Because God in himself has fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we too are also created to have fellowship. We're not born to be alone, but we are born to share in corporate life together. And in a church context, that means sharing faith together. Now, that's not to say that being part of church is easy. It can be really, really difficult. But it's also a privilege to come together as God's people, to come under God's word together, to break bread together, to pray together. If we're a believer in Jesus, then we will be with our fellow believers forever in eternity. So we might as well get to know them now. And you might as well plug into a local church. That's really, really important, isn't it? Now, some people have real hang-ups about being part of the church, part of the body of Christ. They think they can do it themselves. But of course, there's that old illustration, isn't there, of a coal fire burning in a grate, and then someone takes out one of the coals from the fire, lays it on the hearth. The coal before had been burning in the midst of other coals, but when it's placed on the hearth, what happens? It quite quickly becomes cold. That's what happens to us when we're a Christian in isolation. It's very hard for us to keep our faith going. It's much easier when we have the support and the encouragement of others around us. I also want you to note that trying to be a Christian on our own is actually a very selfish thing. Next week, God willing, we're going to be thinking about, you know, why be a member of the church? What's church membership all about? If you're trying to be a Christian on your own, you're actually denying the church your gifts, your talents, your abilities. You cannot be a Christian in isolation. We need others around us to support us and encourage us on this journey of faith. The second observation I would make, just as we conclude this morning, is that whilst we've been unable to meet physically together in lockdown, we have the tremendous advantage of using the technology that we currently have at our disposal. You see, we've been able to put our services online. We've had fellowship and prayer via Zoom calls and people dialing in via the telephone. As soon as the church building closed, our meetings just simply continued. Our prayer meetings, our fellowship meeting on a Tuesday morning, women that pray, men who pray. They continued. We just put them online, and that's how we met together. We've been able to do these things because of the technology at our disposal. We've even celebrated the Lord's Supper virtually. Even though we're apart, we were still able to have that time of fellowship together. So what I want you to realize is that church has looked a bit different, but it's still church. And I would encourage you this morning, even in these difficult times when things are still quite restricted, phone a fellow believer and pray for them and have fellowship with them. Let's encourage one another in the faith in these difficult times. You see, the lockdown has caused us to take a step back, to discover what's truly important in our corporate church life together. It's forced us to confront questions like, can the church in West Kilbride survive without a building? The answer over this period has been yes. We weren't in the building for nearly 5 months, and we still continued. The startling thing for me over this period is that we've had more people at our meetings for prayer, for example, than we would actually usually have at a physical meeting. That tells us something, doesn't it? There are lots of food for thought that this time has given to us as we wrestle with what is church and what that looks like going forward. But what I want to leave you with this morning is this. What is the church? It's believers in Christ living out their corporate life together, coming under God's word, having fellowship, breaking bread, praying together. It's an enormous privilege to be part of. Let's never take it for granted. What a wonderful thing it is to be part of the body of Christ, part of the church. Shall we just pray together? Let's pray. Loving Lord God, we recognize that we were created for fellowship. And we thank you, Lord God, that within yourself there is fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That in the Trinity we see truly what love is. But Lord God, we think of Adam in the garden. And we think of how all the animals had been created, and yet there was no companion for Adam. And so you, Lord God, created Eve. We recognize that there was a need for companionship and that we are not created to be alone. And Lord God, we do thank you for the blessing of being the church, of being part of the family of God. We thank you, Lord God, that when we are in the church, then we can know encouragement, that we can know fellowship and friendship, that we can find teaching, that we can join with one another in prayer, and we can share in communion together that brings us back to the heart of our faith in you. Lord God, we recognize during this difficult time of lockdown that we have had to perhaps rediscover what church truly is. Perhaps we've been slightly misguided as to what we think church is. But we pray, Lord God, as we move forward into 2020 and 2021 after that, that you would lead us and guide us, that you would show us the way, that you would give us wisdom as to what the church locally and being church would be all about. So, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this day, we pray. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.